Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
But notice what he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. This is what I love about Paul. In ministry, it's really easy to get your greasy hands on things. It's really easy to take responsibility for things you've got no control over. You know, as you've often probably heard before, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? You know, we can teach you God's word here. We can share God's word with you here. And it's my desire to make it as accessible and clear to you as I possibly can. But once I do that, my job's done. You know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? In other words, Paul is saying, look, you know, I can tell you about all these things, but I've got confidence, not in my persuasion, persuasive abilities, but I have confidence in you in the Lord that you'll have no other mind. What Paul is saying is God's got to be the one who shows you this. God's got to be the one that makes his word make sense to you. God's got to be the one who takes his word and gives it traction within your life. And ultimately, we're responsible for that. You know, it's interesting. You know, God is also going to settle the issue, Paul said, about these people who are troubling you. You know, what he's saying is, look, you're God's project, you're not my project. God's going to do the work, he's going to persuade you, he's going to show you what's right and what's wrong, and even answer the phone for you on a key. You know, that's something else here. That's what I get for not mentioning, turn off your cell phones before. You know, whenever I go into the turn off your cell phone thing, you watch. In the next 3 weeks, I will be up here, and I'll forget to turn off my phone, and it'll go off, and I'll be right there with you. But, yeah, that's always a fun moment. But the long and the short of it is that Paul was able not only to put the people from Galatia, who he wanted to see do the right thing, who wandered from the truth into God's hand, that God would bring them back, that God was going to be the one that convinces them of these things, but he was also able to put the people who messed them up in God's hands. You know, he didn't have to go chasing after the Judaizers, you know, with a bag full of rocks and, you know, throw them at him. You know, he didn't have, well, I'll show those Judaizers. I'm going to get the anti-Judaizing campaign together. You know, he's going, look, God is going to be the one that balances the books. God is going to be the one that shows who's who and what's what and what's right and what's not. And it's going to happen at the right time, at the proper moment. God's going to reveal who knows him and who doesn't. So, you know, again, Paul had that confidence in the work of God's Spirit. And, you know, the first step to us being set free from the bonds of legalism is this. Do you have confidence in the work of the Spirit of God in your life? Can God handle it? And you fill in the blank as far as the big issue that you're dealing with in life, the big question mark that looms large before you today. Can God handle it? Is God bigger than whatever it is you're facing, whatever burden you're having to bear, whatever struggle you're facing? Is God able to take care of that? Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his presence with singing, be glory and honor forever and ever, Jude sang almost at the end of his epistle. You know, I find this in my life. Maybe you find it as well. When I'm looking at Jesus, when I'm focused in on him, when I realize, you know, Lord, it's your church. Lord, I look at everything I own. It's yours. It's not mine. It all belongs to you. You know, I don't look at 10% belonging to the Lord. It's all his, right? It all belongs to him. You know, and it's yours, Lord, and you can maintain it. You can support it. You can take care of it. You're not broke. You're not incompetent. I don't have to call some consultant for you to come alongside of you and tell you what your business is. God, you always get it right. You always do the right thing. You know, when I come back to that, even in my moments of anxiety, boy, the peace of God that passes all understanding really does guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But get your eyes off of the Lord. Get your eyes onto your stuff. You know, somehow I'll fall into the trap of thinking, God, it's a good thing I came along. Let me give you a hand with this. I guarantee you, it's the pathway back to legalism. It's the pathway of turning your back on grace. But when we understand grace, when we understand what it's all about, we're not only going to have confidence in the work of the Spirit. But look at verse 11. Paul says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." Now notice the first thing that Paul says here is this. Look, I've not only got confidence in terms of what God is going to do in you, but I've also got confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point where I can trust God concerning what he's going to do for me. You see, Paul was an example of trusting God's power, but also trusting in his provision to the point where he was willing to suffer for it. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul wrote those famous words, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, we look at that and we go, well, you know, that's you know, a neat statement. You know, God loves us unconditionally, and our part in that is to simply believe. Who could be upset with that? You know, the short answer to that, a lot of people. A lot of people really get upset when you truly preach grace. Paul said, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." Now notice this word, the offense of the cross. The word offense there is a really interesting word in the original language. It's the Greek word scandalon. We got our term scandal from that. We all know about scandals. But in the original, it carried the idea of a stumbling block, something that makes you trip. You know, to me, you know, I don't run into a lot of stumbling blocks these days, but every once in a while, I don't know why it is, but, you know, I'll, for some dumb reason, decide to walk across our living room without turning the lights on. And inevitably, I don't know if this is DNA or I'm pre-wired to this, but I will catch my little toe on the coffee table. You ever done that? Now, I don't know about you, but I never think about my little pinky toe. Do you? It just dutifully sits there on the end of my feet, you know, kind of supporting the end of my you know, big toe, you know, I think about that. But that little pinky toe is just sort of there, you know, just to kind of fill out the hand, so to speak, right? Until, of course, you catch it on the side of the coffee table. And then nothing hurts worse, right, than that little pinky toe. Well, you know, that's the idea of being scandalized, being stumbled, if you will. And boy, when you see me catch my pinky toe in the dark, man, it is like Stumble City. You're like, ah, like holding your foot up in the air is going to make it feel better, right? Well, you know, why do you, I always do that. I don't know why I do that, but I always do that. Well, the bottom line is, you know, the cross was a scandal. It was something that stumbled people. Again, he says, and the offense of the cross has ceased, the scandal of it all. You know, what he's saying is this: look, if I just decided to be a people pleaser, if I decided just to go along to get along, if I looked at my Jewish brethren and say, hey, you know what, as far as circumcision goes, I was circumcised in the eighth day, I'm already part of the club, I don't have to worry about any life-changing decision like these Gentiles do, have to get circumcised as full-grown adults and stuff like that, hey, I've already been down that block, easy for me. Just to say, hey, guys, yeah, go ahead. You know, it's great. You know, you'll really enjoy it. You know? Yeah, yeah. You'll be part of the club, you know? It's like joining a fraternity or something. You got to go through hazing your ritual, you know? So, you know, God's going to haze you. And then, you know, about a week, you'll feel better. And it'll be fine. Paul said, I could have easily said that. I was already there. But I refuse to say that to you guys. I refuse to put that burden on you. Why? Because the offense of the cross would cease at that time. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is an offensive thing to those who think they're pretty good people, right? How many people do you run into these days? You ask them, why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, you know, if this was Family Feud, I'm sure we could say, because I'm a good person. Survey says, ding, probably number one answer, right? But the cross of Jesus Christ blows that kind of thinking out of the water. You know, when you run into folks who say, well, you know, I think I'm a pretty good person. You know, the first question you ask is, well, how do you define good? What do you mean by good? Well, you know, they'll hoo and haw about keeping the Ten Commandments, or, you know, I give to this and this, and, you know, I've done this and the other. That's all well and good. But let me ask you a question. If being a good person or being sincere, doesn't really matter what you believe, but just be sincere about it. Try your best, and you'll get there someday. If that's how it works, well, then tell me, why did Jesus have to suffer on a cruel Roman cross? Why did he have to take our place? Isaiah 53 says he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep. You notice the word all there, not some. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. If we can be saved by being good people, nice guys and gals, and doing good things and joining churches and performing rituals, then, boy, I hearken you back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Paul said, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if salvation comes by the law, then Christ died needlessly. If you and I can be saved by being good people, sincere, keeping a list of commands, going to church, then there was no reason for Jesus to die. You want to walk to the cross of Jesus Christ, go up that Via Dolorosa, stand at the foot of the cross and look into his eyes as he suffered and said, you know, I think I got this handled, Lord. Thanks, but no thanks. Never in a bazillion years. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, you bring that out these days. You say, well, then why did Jesus have to die? You realize that separates Christianity from any other religion you want to name? It lifts Christianity right off the coexist bumper sticker and goes, no, 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 no. Either Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Or the whole thing of the cross was absolutely unnecessary. You can't have both ways. You can't have grace and work. You're going to go one way or the other. And Paul says, you know, if I decided to go along to get along, if I slapped the coexist bumper sticker in the back of my chariot, the Judaizers wouldn't have any problem with me. The Romans wouldn't have any problem with me. Oh, yeah, well, worship Zeus, you know, it's just another name for God, right? George Harrison, my sweet Lord, you can say God, whatever, you know, name you want to call him. You know, just as long as you think well of me, that's all that matters. He goes, if I did that, then the offense of the cross has ceased. But Paul wasn't going to compromise. How do we know he wasn't going to compromise? Listen to this passionate statement he says here. And by the way, this is where this sermon is going to go decidedly PG-13. It says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. What's Paul saying there? He's not saying, they should sever ties with you. I've heard people try to, you know, they just, you know, get out of Dodge, you know, never see you again. That's not what he's talking about. Remember the whole issue here? Circumcision. You know. Yeah, just, you know, like going to the barber. Just a little off the top, you know. You know, that's all we're asking from you. Just a little bit, right? Just a little surgery, minor surgery here. Not a big deal. Come on, you whiny Gentiles, get in line. Well, no. What Paul is saying is, look, if you think you're right with God by going through this surgical procedure, if a little surgical procedure is a good thing, then a big surgical procedure is a better thing. Why not lose your whole manhood? What Paul is saying. You know, these people are so interested in seeing you go this procedure. Man, why don't they show you the way, baby? Why don't they just go all the way and emasculate themselves? Become geldings for the gospel. Because that's how silly this whole idea of being saved by something we do for God really is. You know, again, you got to make a stand. And when Paul says something like this, you can almost see him just going, man, I just wish these people would just go all the way, cut themselves off. You know, I wish that those who trouble you would go all the way and cut themselves off. No, you don't say things like that unless, what, you really mean it. You're passionately committed to your position. You know, notice Paul isn't trying to build a bridge, if you will. You know, he isn't trying to say, yeah, you know, you do your thing, I do mine, we meet in the middle, it's groovy. No, he's saying, no, you gotta make a choice. And the gospel always demands that we make a choice. You know, in 1521, a young man by the name of Martin Luther was called before the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V. At an event called the Diet of Worms. The word diet means literally a formal meeting, not a weight loss plan. And Worms was the name of a city in Germany where this took place. It wasn't like, okay, Martin, yeah, we're going to make you eat worms till you give up the... No, that wasn't the one. It was the Diet of Worms is the name of this place. And so Luther, you know, believe it or not, Luther didn't want to leave the Roman Catholic Church. He was a thoroughgoing monk. You know, he had done all of these things. You know, he had dedicated himself, you know, to serving God. He'd studied till, you know, he'd gone cross-eyed and so forth. But in the middle of his study, he came across a wise older monk who said to him, you know what? You need to read this verse in Habakkuk. Habakkuk. What can that teach me? You know, I've got this aching emptiness in my heart. I just never feel like I can do enough for God. He goes, just read it. The just shall live by faith. And it was one of those aha moments. Like, the just shall live by faith? I've been living by works. And we're told that Luther, trying to fill the emptiness in his heart, went on a pilgrimage to Rome. And he went to this one cathedral where they claimed they had recreated the staircase, a spiral staircase, that supposedly Jesus went up, these stairs that Jesus went up, during his trial by Pontius Pilate. And every step you'd go on these stairs, they had a little mosaic on the stair that would mark where they said a drop of Jesus' blood fell. And what the pilgrims would do is they'd get these little whips and they would go up one of these stairs and they'd come to one of these mosaics and then they would whip themselves on the back to show how sorry they were about their sins. And Luther's about halfway up and he's beating himself on the back and those words, the just shall live by faith, came back to his mind and he realized something. Jesus was the one who took the beating for him. He didn't have to beat himself anymore. Jesus was the one who suffered and died for him. He didn't have to sacrifice for Jesus anymore. Jesus had sacrificed for him, and he dropped the whip, and he walked out of there, and he thought, oh, my goodness, this is great. And he said he read the book of Romans, and the book of Romans exploded for him because it's all about being justified by faith. And he thought, oh, man, my homies, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church, as soon as I just explain this to them, they're going to be as psyched about this as I am. Well, psyched they were not. Because when Luther was called before the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V at the Diet of Worms, he thought he was going to have a chance to share his ideas, but Charles basically said, the only thing I want to hear from you is that you're going to give up this nonsense and go back to being a good monk. Well, Luther's response is classic. He said this, unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, for I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus, I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I am. I can do no other. God, help me. You realize what Luther was saying at that moment. He's like, go ahead. You know, get ready with burning me at the stake. But I can't do anything else because I've discovered what God's message is. It's not religion. It's a relationship. It's not legalism. It's love. It's not what I do for God, fulfilling commands. It is faith in what he has done for me, because only he could keep the law of God. So you get to that place, you got to make a stand. You can't compromise on this idea of being saved by grace. Now, I know that sounds great. And Paul basically is saying to them, look, I'm not just telling you this about not resting in your own righteousness anymore. Look at my life. You see, if you're going to hold on to grace with both hands, burn the boats, the whole deal, you can't hold on to anything else. And that was Paul's testimony in the book of Philippians. He said this about his righteousness with God. He said, beware of dogs, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Notice what Paul talked about. He said, look, all of these Judaizers coming in with their highfalutin, heavy-duty spiritual resumes, I got them beat. These guys are second-class citizens compared to the levels of righteousness I accomplished in Judaism. And guess what I did with it all? I threw it out like rubbish. That word rubbish there is the Greek word scuba. It doesn't mean self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. It literally is another word for dung. Like throwing out a bunch of dog poop, Paul said. Not that any of those things were bad, but compared to the righteousness that you can have in Christ, no comparison. No comparison whatsoever. So you got to make a choice. Are you going to be right with God based on what you do for God, or based on what Christ has done for you?
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you. Thank you.
program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.